Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. I'd like to welcome everybody tonight. As we prepare for the Yamim Noraim, Rabbi Robinson has undertaken a very difficult task, a daunting challenge. His topic is rediscovering Ahavat Hashem. If you look at the Rambam in Sefer HaMitzvot, in defining the mitzvah of Ahavat Hashem, says the Rambam, "V'zeh shenachshov v'nitbonein b'mitzvotav u'ma'amarav u'pe'ulotav ad shenasigeyu v'neheneh b'hasagato b'tachlit hana'ah." How does a person achieve the objective of loving God? V'yahavta et Hashem Elokecha. Second mitzvah in the Minyan HaMitzvot according to the Rambam. Rambam asks that question. How is it humanly possible to engage in loving God? He suggests that the pasuk right after V'yahavta et Hashem Elokecha is V'hayu hadvarim ha'ele asher anochi mitzavcha hayom. So what challenge confronts us? We have to study the words of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, His actions, all of that which He legislates, all of that which happens in this world, and somehow if we begin to understand His word, His deed, His actions, His commandments, we will become so appreciative of what He has to say, we will recognize the enormous benefit of it, and thereby love HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Until one becomes intimately familiar with His Word, with what He expects of us, love is impossible, says the Rambam. And I believe the same thing is true with the relationship between a parent and a child. Tonight's lecture is being sponsored to commemorate the first Yahrzeit of Michelle Ritholtz's father, Dr. Bernard Slavin. Children, from time to time, don't really appreciate their parents when they're growing up. When you get a little older, you really have the opportunity to be mitbonein b'ma'amarehem, b'ma'asehem, u'pe'ulotehem. You get to understand what they had in mind when they were directing you to do X, Y, and Z, and you thought, what nagging parents these people are. Finally, you begin to understand what they really wanted from you, and as a result, deep-seated love can be generated between a parent and a child. And I think that Michelle dedicating tonight's shiur fits very much in line as a result. Simply, you've shared with me and with others the incredible, profound relationship between yourself and your father, how he was a guide, how was your mora derech, not only for you, but for the entire community. And by analyzing his actions, that intensified your love for him because you appreciated his values and recognized his contributions. And the same thing is true, obviously, in terms of Ahavat Hashem. It's not an easy task. It's not something that happens overnight. And tonight we are very fortunate that we are privileged to hear from a distinguished scholar, the senior rabbi at Congregation Lincoln Square Synagogue in New York City, who has undertaken this challenge to share with us of rediscovering the mitzvah of Ahavat Hashem, which hopefully will launch us with an appropriate frame of mind as we approach the Yamim Noraim. Gives me great pleasure to introduce Rabbi Shaul Rabin.
Many, many thanks, Rabbi Adler. Thank you, Chaim. Many, many thanks, Rabbi Adler, for that very kind introduction. I actually have some handouts that I should have handed out a few minutes ago, but now is the time. I would like to, first of all, thank Rabbi Adler and the community for the opportunity to speak here. This shul, Rinat Yisrael, famous, does not need me to underline what a a scholar, a Talmud Chacham, a mensch, a leader this community is blessed to have. I myself consult with Rabbi Adler wherever possible, and he is a model of Torah and of Chesed and of what true rabbinic leadership means. And may he and may all of you under his leadership, Mirtz Hashem, be blessed with a year of most tremendous brachas. Just as the sheets are going out, I really want to thank my close friends who we still miss on the West Side every single day, the Rizzo's families, Michelle and Bruce, and it's great to see Annie and Donnie and Talia here tonight. But of course, we know how difficult these upcoming Yom Tovim are going to be for you, Michelle. Your father was a very special, very, very special man, deeply beloved by you and by everybody who knew him. And I was zocheh to celebrate many simchas with him in your family, and we all miss him. And may you all, you, your family, your mother, entire family, be blessed with a year of nechamas and truly wonderful simchas ahead. And I cannot tell you the privilege I feel tonight to be able to say a few words, le'ilui nishmas, your dear father. Just before I begin, as the sheets are handing around, last night before we began our slichot service in shul, pointed out that this is apropos of the tshuva season that we enter into, and just to underline the gravity, I'm going to speak about Avos Hashem, but the Rambam tells us in the sixth parak of Hilchos Tshuva, a line that I've learned many times, but never really until reading an article recently about the seriousness of the situation that threatens Eretz Israel now. Leading Israeli politician said the next 50 days in Israel are as critical to the future of the state of Israel as any time since the Yom Kippur War. And the Rambam describes tshuva as a katris lifnei hapuranot. It's like a shield against tribulation. And we know how much all of our tefillot and all our prayers are concentrated right now in Eretz Yisrael. If God forbid war or enemy strike from the north, from Iran, from Syria, we of course know that Israel will be relying on some military level, on Iron Dome and other technologies. But what we're really trying to accomplish in these days of Elul is Yimei Slichot, as we enter Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, if we help conceptualize the fact that what we're really doing is building a tris, a dome, a shield, a protective shield that will guard us, Am Yisrael, Medinat Yisrael, Eretz Yisrael, against the worst designs of our enemies, then please God, just that thought will motivate us to try even harder to achieve tshuva and to achieve this lofty goal of Avos Hashem. I imagine you, certainly like me, feeling the effects of late night slichot services last night, and many of us are aware of the fact that it's an earlier start in the morning, so let me not be the one that detains us from being able to get up early in the morning and recite slichot with passion. So let's go straight down to business. And I've presented here many sources on the sheets, some of which we'll look at, some of which we will point out, some of which we'll leave for another time, others which we will investigate with a little bit more rigor. But I would like to, as Rabbi Adler said, just attempt the lofty and the difficult task of beginning to speak about something which at least I find all too often is missing from my religious life, which is not the observance based on habit and not the observance based on what's expected of an individual. But what, especially in these days of El and the days of Slichot, what can we do to really motivate us again to rediscover what it means to do mitzvot and to keep Torah and to do teshuvah out of a sense of real warmth, of passion, of commitment, out of ahava? And that's the goal which I find the sources, and in fact, as I'm going to try and present to you in a moment or two, a narrative, a story, a zecher, historic remembrance of the time that the Jewish people collectively decided that they wanted nothing else than to serve the Almighty out of love, that really created the footprint in time that is the month of Elul. So let's begin, and just a well-known, if the passage is well-known, the idea is well-known. This is taken from the Sefer of the Abu Graham, a commentary on the Siddur, or the prayer books of the Jewish people. Didn't translate this, I just want to go through the first paragraph on the sheet. He says, the Yesh describes the customs of the month of Elul. The Yesh makomot shenogim lahashkim in Rosh Chodesh Elul. There are places where the custom is to recite Slichot, to get up early and recite Slichot, already from the very beginning of Elul, Sephardim. Because on the Rosh Chodesh Elul, Moshe Rabbeinu went up Mount Sinai for a third time. We'll talk about that later on. the Kabel Luchot Shniot, to receive the second set of Ten Commandments. And Moses went up to pray for the Jewish people, and God accepted his prayer for Nando Luchot, and he was given the Ten Commandments of Yom Kippurim, and he came down Yom Kippur. And that, of course, is why we have Yom Kippur, because it's a day of forgiveness for generations. Bahadar Shanim Omrim. And those people, whose job it is to give drashot, or to find hidden meanings, remazim in the words, samach ledavar, that the month of Elul is a special month, a month of tshuva, of incredible potential and possibility, because ani ledodi vedodi li. Verse from Shira Shirim, ani ledodi vedodi li. I am to my beloved vedodi li. And my beloved, the Almighty, is for me. Roshi Tevot Elul. That spells out Aleph Lamed Vav Lamed Anila Dodi Vedodi Li. A well-known idea, many of us heard in kindergarten. Elul is Anila Dodi Vedodi Li. But let's just think about this for 1 second. What is really meant by this phrase Anila Dodi Vedodi Li? I am for my beloved. I want to suggest that it doesn't mean that I have momentarily laid down my BlackBerry and remembered that there is a creator in the world, and he correspondingly remembered that I exist. Ani ledodi vedodi li does not imply a momentarily turning of intention. It applies an essential longing, a willingness to allow a life to be defined by a passion for a cause. Ani ledodi means ani, I am. The entire aniness of me, my essence, is expressed in one thing, ledodi, as an other commitment, a passion for ledodi. That is the month of Elul, a remembering of a life purpose, of a passion, of a meaning, of a love, of a reason to live. Ani ledodi. That is what I'm for. Ledodi. To serve, to love, and to be loved by the Almighty. And that's what Elul means. When I remember ani ledodi, that I am all for serving, loving the Almighty, then in return, vedodi li, the Almighty returns to us with passion and compassion and love and acceptance and encouragement. And that is, as Rabbi Adler said before, like lovers, like parents and children, a reparation of a relationship. Ani ledodi, my entire being is there to love and return to be loved without judgment, with fault sometimes, but with utter love and utter acceptance. And that's the month of Elul. And the Maimonides, the Rambam, and I'm going to be expanding on the beautiful introduction that Rabbi Adler gave a few moments ago. If you continue in the sheets here, in the second, lengthy paragraph, and the rest of the page, is how the Rambam describes. And we're not yet talking about the question of how can you command an individual to love, what sense does it make to command emotions. But the Rambam describes the end result. The individual who has reached that level of Ahavas Hashem, of the love of God. And he describes it with great beauty. And I'll explain the significance, particularly for Yom Kippur, for Elul, in a second. But let's familiarize ourselves. This is two paragraphs, like three, we're not going to read all three, from the 10th chapter, the very end of Hilchot Tshuva. And the Rambam says how an individual has to ultimately do mitzvot, not because of reward, and not because of fear of punishment, and not because of disapproval, and not because of community standards or what's expected. That we all have to bring ourselves to do what's right because we know it's right. And Rambam says, Ha'oved mi'ava, one who serves God out of love. Oseg b'Torah b'mitzvot, he occupies himself with Torah mitzvahs, v'holech b'netivos hachochma, and he goes in the path of righteousness, lo mipnei davar ba'olam, not for any other reason. Lo mipnei yira, sara, v'lo kedei lirasha tova. Not because he's afraid that God is going to strike him down if he doesn't keep Shabbos, and not because he knows there's going to be tremendous reward. Lo'ose emet mipnei shu emet. He does it because it's true. He does the truth because it's true. V'tsof hatova levo biglala. If he's rewarded, that's going to be great, but that's not his motivation. Umale zohi mala gedola ma'od. It is an unbelievably high level. Not even every wise individual is going to get to it. It is the level of Abraham. On the one hand, it is an incredibly high level of service. Not any old chacham is going to get to it. But Abraham did. And we're all bidden to at least try. V'yahavta et Hashem Elokecha. We recite those words at least twice a day. You will love the Lord your God. In mitzvah of avas Hashem. V'sman she'avadam et Hashem ava harui miyad yaseh kol ha-mitzvah mi'ava. And if you can find how to love God, then immediately all your life, all the mitzvahs you do out of life. And now look at the next paragraph. The Rambam wags his poetical. Ketzad hi ava harui. What is this proper, this required level of love? Hu shi'avet Hashem ava gedola yotera aza ma'od. It is when a person loves God with a great, exceedingly great, passionate, strong love. Until, as I said before, Anila Dodi, his very soul is bound up with the love of God. And he is entirely besotten. He is entirely consumed, distracted by the love of God, like an individual who is sick with love sickness. Rambam says here something radical, almost daring, that it's like falling head over heels. I imagine, and we're not going to go into it now, great evidence for this, that the Rambam is writing this parag for a male audience, but Rambam is saying, imagine falling head over heels in love. You think about the person constantly. Every little thing reminds you how great they are. When you remember that they're in a relationship with you, you can't believe it. You wake up in the morning, the first thing you do is laugh to yourself. You're literally consumed. Every little thing reminds you of the love of God. You're literally consumed, like a person who's fallen head over heels with the most wonderful human being that you ever dreamed to meet. That, Rambam says, that's what Avas Hashem is like. Whether you're eating, drinking, getting up, going to sleep, all you can do is think about that individual. Your term is Zeti Avas Hashem. The love of God is even greater than that. After all, the Torah tells us we should love the Lord our God with all our hearts, with all our soul. It's a passion. It is a love affair, a romance that is unparalleled. As Shlomo HaMelech said that I am lovesick. I am consumed with the love that makes me almost ill. The entire book of the Song of Songs is all a moshel, a parable, for this idea that we can encounter the Almighty, not as a stern disciplinarian, not as the judge that we have to grudgingly drag ourselves out of bed for in these days to avoid and to ultimately bargain with. We're describing a relationship which is built on love, that is all-consuming, that is joyous, like no joy that we can possibly have in our life. And I want to point out that what the Rambam here has done, and I want to make just two observations before we talk about how to achieve this level. First of all, this passage is the last chapter of Hilchot Tshuva, the laws of repentance. So what Rambam is defining, and indeed there's a minhag that many people have, there are 10 chapters of Hilchot Tshuva. Many people have a custom of studying every one chapter, every day of the Seres Yimei Tshuva. In our yeshiva, we went to, together with Dr. Glitzman here, our Rebbe, Rabbi Ebner, every night in Kol Nidre, used to learn this chapter, Berambim, in public to the entire yeshiva. This is the end result. This is the goal of Tshuva. Not acquittal. Not being allowed to forget about Judaism, at least in an active, worrisome sense, for a few months. This is the end result of tshuva. A rehabilitation, a falling head over heels in love all over again. It's tremendously significant to me that, of course, Michelle, your late father, Yortza, he died on Yom Kippur, which, don't need me to tell you, because I'm sure many, many people told you, is a sign of a tzaddik. An individual passes away without any averus whatsoever. I know what a loving individual your father was, both in terms of his religious life and his love of family. And this is really the pinnacle that we all aim for at this time of year. Not acquittal, not forgiveness, but a rekindling of a love that is joyous and gives reason and meaning to every moment of our lives. So how do we get there? Turn over to page 2 if you'd be so kind. And of course, as the Rambam has already told us, the sheets are double-sided. And as the Rambam has already told us, the mitzvah of Ahavas Hashem is of the most famous source imaginable. One that is literally imprinted everywhere on the doors of our houses and our mezuzahs and on our lips constantly. Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one. Ve'ahavta et Hashem Elokecha. You will love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your possessions. And these words which I command you will be on your heart. And Rashi tells us the name of the Sifrei, and we're about to see, as Rabbi Adler says, and how the Rambam says the same thing. How does one get to the love of God? After all, how is it even possible to command an individual to feel an emotion? Ava ultimately is a love. One can say that one is required to act in a way that will bring about love, or maybe one is required to act as if one was a lover of God. But how can one command an individual to be in love? Anybody comes from marriage counseling and you say, well, just love the person. It's really missing the point. So how can we be commanded to such a thing? The Rambam himself is sensitive to that in Hilchos Tshuva. On the one hand, he tells us it's a level of Avram Avinu, by definition, something very difficult to achieve, that not even every chacham is going to achieve it, and yet it's a mitzvah. So it's something very difficult. But nonetheless, the Almighty never requires the impossible. And therefore Rashi tells us, Vayu hadvarim. These words will be on our heart. These words which I command you will be in our heart. Rashi tells us, Mahu hava, what does it mean, love God? How do you get to the love of God? The answer is, Vayu hadabarim ha'ela, learn Torah. Shemitoch tach atamir makir HaKadosh Baruch Hu midvadek bedrachav. Through learning Torah, through having Vayu hadabarim ha'ela, placing these words on our hearts, we will come to the love of God. And the Rambam says in Sefer HaMitzvahs, and in the moment we're going to contrast this with a different approach of the Rambam entirely, but the Rambam tells us here in the positive commandment, I'll say number 3, Gimel, in Sefer HaMitzvah, the bottom of page 2 here, V'HaMitzvah HaShlishi, the third commandment, He shitivanu lahavod, is that we are commanded to love God Yitala, may He be exalted. And that is when we meditate and we become wise in the mitzvahs of Hashem and His deeds, until we can conceptualize and we experience the ultimate pleasure out of this comprehension of God's words, tachlit ha-ta'anog, an enjoyment that is incomparable to anything else. Zodi ahava amuchevet. This is the love that is required of us. And the Rambam goes on to echo the words of Rashi, or the Sifri. V'loshen Sifri, l'fish ne'emar, v'yahavta et Hashem Elokecha. Because it says, and you will love the Lord your God. Eini yodea keitzed oivet amokam. I don't know how to love God. What is that supposed to mean? Talmud Lomar, therefore the Torah tells us in the next verse, Vayu hadavarim ha'ela, these words, asher nochim etzavecha hayom, alavavcha, the words of God that I command you today will be on your heart. Shemitoch tach atamakir et misha amar v'haya olam. Because when a person studies Torah, is grounded in Torah, he recognizes the Creator. And the Rambam says, I've already explained to you how by meditation, by understanding, you are going to reach pleasure and true love of God. And therefore, really the first takeaway, one asks the question, I understand that the purpose of tshuva is avas Hashem. And I understand that we are in fact reciting in Kriyat Shema at least twice a day, V'ahavta et Hashem Elokecha. And when I want to turn my attention, I understand that Elul is anila dodia, responsibility to reawaken that love for the Almighty. How am I supposed to do it? So the first answer, and I wouldn't call this a basic answer, it's a challenging answer. The first answer is love God. The first answer, beg your pardon, to love God is learn Torah. That learning Torah, devotion to Limud HaTorah, brings us to a relationship with the Almighty that is based on love. Why? Because when a person studies Torah, they're not merely reading, they're not merely gaining information. They are connecting with the Almighty, with the Da'at Hashem, if you like, with the will of God, with the compassionate essence of the Almighty. When a person studies Torah, it's the Davar Hashem. One is engaging in a conversation with the Almighty. One is taking literally the Or Shebetocha Shemachziru Lamutav, accessing the inner light, the beauty and truth that is Torah study. And that indeed is the first takeaway, and I'm going to be speaking in Mitzvah Shem Shabbat Shuvah in my own shul, Lincoln Square, about a reorientation to the necessity, the importance of we as modern Orthodox Jews, as any kind of Jews, of re-establishing a connection with the Almighty, based as well as on chesed and as well as on tefillah, but a regular commitment, a personal commitment to regular limud Torah. It's not just an intellectual relationship, it's an intimate relationship with the Davar Hashem, with the Word of God. And the Chazal and Rashi and Rambam tell us how ultimately do you get to the level of V'yahavta v'hayu hadavarim ha'ela. Study Torah, become intimate with the Word of God. But there's more to be said. Turn over to page 3. Because here the Rambam says something arguably very different, and arguably even contradictory. And here the Rambam, not in the Sefer Mitzvahs where he enumerates, identifies, and gives a broad brush outlook on what the mitzvot are. In the Mishnah Torah, where the Rambam really explains the entire body of Jewish law in a logical system, contextualized, the Rambam again turns, again right at the very beginning of the Mishnah Torah, the second chapter of the first book, Hilchot Yisodei HaTorah, the Rambam returns to the mitzvah of Avas Hashem, closely relates it to Yirat Hashem, which means in this sense not a fear of punishment of God, but a relationship based on the awe of Hashem. And the Rambam says, reading here at the top of page 3, Echi aderech la'ava tov yirato. How does one, what is the path to the love and the fear of God? B'shah shizbonin adam b'masav rav haniflaim ha'gadolim. At the time, at the moment that a person contemplates God's deeds and His creations, Haniflaim, His wondrous creations, Gedolim, that are wonderful, Ramahem Chochmato, and he sees in them God's wisdom, Shein lo erech v'lo keitz, that has no possible limit that surpasses all comparison. Immediately, he loves and he praises and he exalts and he's overcome with a longing to know God. As David HaMelech said, my soul thirsts for a relationship with the loving God. How here does the Rambam in Hilchot Yesodei HaTorah, also a halachic text, how does the Rambam here describe the path to getting to the mitzvah of the Ahavta to Shem Elokecha, to the love of God? If we saw Rashi and we saw the Rambam and Sefer Mitzvahs, that defines the love of God is something that we ultimately arrive at through Limud Torah, the study of Torah, of books, of work, of tradition. In the Mishnah Torah, how does the Rambam tell us that we get to Avas Hashem? Contemplation of the world around us. Not so much, one could argue, and there are those who say that included, of course, in the works of God is Torah. Shulchan Aruch, Shev Shemaitata, learn its forim. That's also part of the creation, the wondrous creation of God. But the Rambam here says that when a person looks at nature, God's miraculous, wondrous world that He's created, and he sees the wisdom that is without parallel and without limits, immediately he becomes a lover of God. It's an amazing idea. It's intuitive and it's very, very attractive. Here, this is a love of God that is arrived at not through the intellectual study of Torah, not, if you will, by shutting yourself off from the world in the Beit Midrash. This is the world, the love of God that is contemplated by the sunsets, by the waterfall, by the mountain. The love of God that is contemplated, it is seen through the eyes of a telescope or through a microscope. The study of the created worlds, of nature, of science. It's the love of God that comes from an awareness of Ma Rabu Ma'asecha Hashem. How awesome, how wondrous is your creation, Hashem. The love of God that comes from nature, from the world around us. It's very important to understand, or to know, in my opinion, that many, many attempts, and good, worthy attempts, but to my mind, not fully persuasively answered, many attempts have been given to the question, what is the source of this Rambam? Where does the Rambam get this from? We have seen that you learn, you come to the love of God through the study of Torah. There is no one clear source. The ideas are suggested, many of them cogent, some more worthy than others, but there is no obvious clear source in the words of Chazal, in my opinion, for this Rambam. To the Rambam, this idea is intuitive, it is understood. It is to him, I would not say obvious, but comes from his worldview. But it's difficult to know the exact source of this Rambam. What does it look like? This love of God that comes from a contemplation of the beauty of this world, of an understanding of the infinite wisdom of the Almighty that one sees all over. In one of the pieces, Michelle, that I read about your father, in fact, I'm going to quote, with your permission, the words that you wrote in one of your Hespedin that you gave in Los Angeles in your father's Shloshim. And you wrote about, and I quote, his awe for God's hand in the miracle of the human body. And some people who are sensitive souls, learned individuals, who are able to look at the created world and see not arrogance, but see through eyes of humility God's wisdom and God's fingerprints and everything in this world. That brings us to Avas Hashem. That there is a duty of all of us, the Rambam says, to develop spiritual capabilities, a sensitivity that the world itself can teach us all about Avas Hashem. But still, and just to devote a moment or two to this, the Rambam here is, and this is famous question in the world of Jewish scholarship and yeshivot. The Rambam here has apparently contradicted himself, because in the first instance he himself said that one arrives at love of God through the study of Torah. And now the Rambam has told us that one arrives at the love of God through a contemplation of God's creation and the wondrous miracles of nature that are unparalleled, that are beyond any human ability to comprehend, never mind replicate. The Rambam is apparently contradicting himself. And again, many, many, many answers to this question have been given. I want to point out here that in the middle of page 3, time does not permit us to go into it. Rabbi Lam, should be well beloved and well known to us at Lincoln Square, a frequent visitor, Rabbi Lam Shlita points out that it could well be that the Rambam is addressing different audiences. Rabbi Lam himself suggests that, say, for Mitzvot, which was originally written in Arabic, was really written for the Hamonah, the ordinary individuals, regular people, to tell them the mitzvahs that they have to keep. And for ordinary people, you and me, the way we get to Avas Hashem is a relationship with the Almighty based on Torah study. Because to the Rambam, and certainly it fits in the context of the rest of the Mishnah Torah, the rest of that chapter of Mishnah Torah, when the Rambam describes falling in love with God through nature, he doesn't necessarily mean being moved by a waterfall or a sunset. The Rambam may well mean an in-depth study of metaphysics, an in-depth study of science that is not necessarily meant, that ordinary individuals are not necessarily going to be capable of. It's a level of the philosopher. And therefore Rabbi Lam suggests, and other people as well suggest, that the Rambam is really addressing different audiences. Ordinary people will come to the love of God by regular devotion to Torah study. The advanced philosopher will find the love of God in extensive and deep contemplation of philosophy and of science and of understanding how the world is put together. One, of course, could suggest the opposite. But the Rambam is saying, and it's a very useful and very important lesson for us as communities, as parents, as grandparents, not everybody is the same. Not everybody is cut out to study Torah. Not everybody is cut out to study science. Some people are moved by nature. Some people would rather be inside watching football on the television screen. And the Rambam points out that there are different ways. It's hard enough to say that indeed the Torah commands us to have emotions, and not just to think and act, but in fact to feel certain things. But how much harder would it be to insist that we all have to get to those feelings, those emotions, in exactly the same way? So the Rambam here may well be acknowledging something which we understand is so important, which is that different people are motivated by different things. There will be Jews who indeed will fall deeply in love with God through the pages of the Gemara. And there will be students for whom textual study is not a religious experience. We know, sadly, we're learning more and more and more about what happens when you try and force people into educational or religious experiences that don't work for them. You turn them off. And the Rambam here is legitimizing very possibly the fact that for some, God will be discovered in the middle of a Tosfos. And for others, God will be discovered in the forest, and indeed, dare I say it, in the university, in the science laboratory, in discovering the beauty of the created world that the Rambam, for one, feels that no Jew has to be afraid of. But I want to also suggest that there is another sense in which the Rambam may be reconciled. And this is an approach of certain commentators. It's implicit here, and I'm going to try and read what is a difficult text as elegantly as possible. The bottom of page 3 is an excerpt of Rav Yitzchak Hüttner, the Pachad Yitzchak, one of the a contemporary work, a 20th century work, Hudner was a Talmud of Slobodka. He was a Mashkiach, the Rosh Hashiva in Yeshivas Chaim Berlin, one of the outstanding and most original rabbinic thinkers in the Orthodox world of the second half of the 20th century, without question. And in fact, let me say this outside, because the words to my mind, or the meaning that I derive from it, which are for sure brought in other commentators as well, is really subtly derived. What I feel, and I invite everybody to go through this text by themselves, what I feel that Rav Hutner is saying here in Pachad Yitzchak is the following idea. You know, the Rambam says that when a person contemplates nature, they're going to be overcome with the love of God. But that doesn't always happen. Recently on vacation, the Catskills schlepped innumerable number of children to the top of mountains and waterfalls and so on and so forth. And as far as I recall, the conversations were more about, sandwich time, or can we go home, or it's hot, or how come there's no air conditioning, or I've been bitten by mosquito, as opposed to a spontaneous exaltation of Marabu Masecha Hashem. Now, it's true, my children are West Siders. They're protected from the forces of nature. But still, to be serious for a second, many people study nature, study science, and they don't find God. They find the opposite. They find the opposite of God. They find secularism. They find atheism. And therefore, what does the Rambam mean? What possible relevance is there in the Rambam for us when we know that science and contemplation of nature is not always a religious experience? And what Rav Hutner suggests, and other commentators as well, to reconcile the Rambam is that for a Jew who is rooted in Torah, that really there's no contradiction. How does one get to the love of God? Vayu hadavarim ha'ela. When a Jew is steeped in Torah, is rooted in Torah, we learn to look at the world through Torah. We are Torah individuals, spiritually sensitive individuals whose souls and intellects are shaped on a daily basis by the Word of God, then when I climb that mountain, or I peer down that microscope or in that telescope, I say, Marabu Masecha Hashem. I see God. The world outside, for the person steeped in Torah, the world outside doesn't lead me away from Hashem. It leads me closer to Hashem. Rav Aaron Lichtenstein, in a wonderful and a beautifully moving piece called The Source of Faith is Faith Itself, wrote about how sometimes his moments of utter transcendence, when he suddenly found himself overcome by a sense of the imminent presence and the love of God, have been unexpected moments. Ascending onto a crowded bus, watching children play in a playground at dusk. For an individual that is rooted, suffused in Torah, then the world itself is a place that calls out, Ma Rabu Masecha Hashem. How beautiful is the Word of God. And therefore, Rav Hutner and other commentators suggest that there's no contradiction. We get to the love of God through love of Torah. But when we learn Torah and we're Torah people, then everywhere we go, we find Hashem calling out to us, and it brings us closer and closer and closer. But I want, having spent time just on this part, on this technical question of getting to Avos Hashem, is it through the pages of the Gemara, is it through the forest, I want to go back to our verse, V'ahavta et Hashem Elokecha, and see other aspects of how we're supposed to achieve this lofty goal of the love of God. Turn on to page 4 if you'd be so kind. Because the Rambam, in at least two other places, I'm not going to just devote ourselves to the Rambam tonight, but the Rambam in at least two other places amplifies what else is involved in the love of God. Because it's not just defined by how you get there. It's defined by what it means when you are there. What does it feel like? What does it look like to be a person who is fulfilling the mitzvah on some level of Avas Hashem. You remember in the 10th chapter of Hilchos Tshuva, we read it right at the beginning, the Rambam describes being head over heels in love, being romantically engaged with God as if I've just met and been swept off my feet by the greatest human being I've ever met, Lahavdil. For most of us, even physical love is not like that. And certainly Avas Hashem is not like that. So what else does it mean? How is it actually manifest in our daily lives? And the Rambam here writes, and I want to suggest that the following two paragraphs should be, at this time of year, the end of the month of Elul, as we enter Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, should really be benchmarks. We should really be able to measure the quality of our own spiritual lives and aspirations by how the Rambam defines an individual who is motivated by the love of God. And let's look at the first paragraph here on page 4. It's in fact the continuation of the Sefer Mitzvot, where the Rambam had already told us that we get to the love of God through the word of Torah. And the Rambam goes on to say, V'kbar amru, the sages have already told us, Shemitzvazer kolelet gamken, shenidrosh v'nikran ashim kulam lavodato yisale ulahamin bo. Part of the mitzvah of the love of God is to proclaim, is to encourage other people to serve God and to believe in Him. If a person truly loves God, you want to encourage other people as well. The Rambam has already told us the greatest individual who ever loved God is Abraham. What was Abraham's life's mission? To bring other people to the service of God. The Rambam is telling us that an individual who is on some level in touch, performing the mitzvah of Avas Hashem, is passionate about making Hashem beloved to humanity, making Judaism beloved to other Jews. And this, I want to suggest, should be part of our own private agenda for the month of Elul. To rediscover our own passion, our own commitment in affirming Judaism so much that we genuinely care that other people who are not so learned, not so benefited to be members of wonderful communities like this, are able to partake of what we so often take for granted. If you love God, you'll want to spread the knowledge of Judaism to your fellow Jew. That a form of understanding of keeping Avas Hashem is engaging to a certain extent as individuals, patiently, tolerantly, in outreach in Kiruv. You know, yesterday, this Shabbos, walking home with one of my children from shul, we passed a synagogue of another denomination and got involved in a conversation about different kinds of synagogues, different kinds of shuls, different kinds of Jews. And I explained to my daughter, there's the Reform, there's Conservative, Reconstructionist, Orthodox, what are we? We're modern Orthodox. And I explained the whole conversation. My daughter thought about this for a few minutes and she said, most Jews are modern Orthodox, right? And I thought, she only says that because we bring our children up in a bubble. We bring them up to think that really, almost all the people they're ever going to meet in school and in camp and in social circles are almost exactly like them. The Rambam, I beg your pardon, Avram Avinu, was chosen by God's not just because he intellectually believed in God, but because he loved God. And to him, that love was expressed in his willingness, in his desire, even to risk tremendous risks in spreading the word of God. of doing a chesed to fellow human beings, to spread the word of God. And we live in a society, thank God, that is non-judgmental, that is very live and let live. But a sign of our own passion and commitment is, do we care enough about Judaism to want to share it? Or are we personally just happy enough to keep it to ourselves? And the Rambam really tells us that a Jew who is keeping the mitzvah, v'ahavta et Hashem Elokecha, you'll love the Lord your God. I'm not saying you necessarily have to buy 20 pairs of tefillin and stand at Penn Station and put them on people. People already cornered the market in that particular mitzvah. But all of us should look for ways. And here's a benchmark. All of us should care enough about Judaism. Not just in the abstract, the future of the Jewish people, Am Yisrael. We should care enough about our fellow Jew to want to find ways of sharing what we have with them. Because that's the love of God. Now everything the Rambam here is saying, of course, is based on the words, as he himself says, of Chazal, the sages. But let's look at the next paragraph. And with this I want to begin to wrap up. But the Rambam here says in Hilchos Yesodi HaTorah, a later on chapter of the work that we already examined, an incredibly important aspect of the mitzvah of Avas Hashem, of loving God. And these are the challenges that face a Jew, that very often our parents, our grandparents were called upon to face, that we pray that we never will be, but that we accept that Jews will never be entirely free of this obligation. What is Avas Hashem? Really at its peak. And the Rambam here tells us, of course we know this from many, many places. The Mishnah and the Gemara at the very end of Masechah Brachot tells us that when Rabbi Akiva was being taken out to be killed by the Romans, his students found him smiling, rejoicing. And the student said to him, Rabbi, Ad Kan, even now, what's going through your mind? Rabbi Akiva said, my whole life, I knew the Pasuk, V'ahavta et Hashem Elokecha b'chol levavcha v'chol nafshecha v'chol me'odecha. You will love your God, b'chol nafshecha, even if He takes away your soul. I was worried that if it ever came that I would have to give up my life for God, that I would be called to make that sacrifice, I would no longer feel the love of God. I wouldn't be able to do it. Now that they've come for me, they're taking me out to die for my beliefs, for my God, and I still love God, I shouldn't smile, I shouldn't laugh. Ultimately, Chazal say, "Yahavta et Hashem Elokecha, you shall love the Lord your God," is a requirement, is a mitzvah, afilu notel et nafshecha, even if He were to take your life, even if it were to cost your life. A person who truly loves will be ready to give up their life for the sake of the one or the thing that they love. In Judaism, the Almighty demands no less. And the Rambam says here, Minayin shafilu b'makom sakanat nafashot, even in the place sometimes of tremendous danger, Ein ovrim al achad b'shlosh averus elo, that a person should never break these cardinal sins, Shne'emar, V'ahavta et Hashem Elokecha b'chol levavcha b'chol nafshecha b'chol me'odecha. Afilu hu notel et nafshecha. That sometimes the love of God is expressed in no other way than the ultimate. The willingness, the readiness to give up your life. And in fact, there are those who suggest, in terms of this difficult conundrum about how can a person ever be commanded to keep an emotion like the love of God, that for the philosopher, the Talmud Chacham, who's going to get to the love of God through study of Torah or through study of science, that's one path. But every Jew, whether they're a Talmud Chacham, whether they're a philosopher, whether they're a scientist, every Jew is commanded to express the love of God by the willingness, the unflinching willingness, that this I'm prepared to die for. And the paradox is that if there hadn't been Jews who were prepared to to give up their lives, and did give up their lives for Judaism and the Jewish people, there would be no Judaism and Jewish people. And a person who truly loves God would give up their life for the one they truly love, and for the way of life that we truly love, and they would do it without hesitation. And you know, there's a paradox, and I want to speak about this more in a moment or two, that we live in communities that are truly wonderful. And for those of us who were to see a mashas a few weeks ago, 100,000 Jews celebrating the study of Torah, just seeing the vibrancy of Jewish life that we have, b'chasdei Hashem, created here in America, and especially in Israel, and especially in these decades after the Holocaust. It's easy to think that everything is rosy in the garden of Judaism. But the fact is that not everything is not rosy. And we as parents, we as communities, are having unexpected difficulties, heartbreaking difficulties, in communicating what we have built, what we have made so easy, to the next generation. I've told this story in my shul before, but a few months ago I happened to be in the Five Towns. I just happened to be there, and I was in a glad kosher Mexican taco restaurant, and I overheard this is not a reflection on the on this particular restaurant, it could have happened, and I overheard a group of parents discussing why it is that our children are going off the derech. And believe me, I have no easy answers to this question, and it's something which all of us rabbis, parents, all of us Jews have to struggle with and cry over and daven, particularly this Rosh Hashanah. But it occurred to me as follows. You know what we've done when we've created 10 different glad kosher pizza restaurants and Eruvin and every possible ability to make Jewish life so easy and so livable and so doable. And we've created wonderful communities with wonderful opportunities. Somehow or other, inadvertently, we have taught our children that Judaism is something that needn't be, that shouldn't be, that doesn't have to be difficult, that it's not worth sacrificing over, that it is all so easy. There's nothing you can't have. You can have the glad kosher Mexican food and Indian food and Chinese food. And believe me, I eat all of those restaurants regularly. So I'm not pointing the finger. And you can have the greatest cuisine and the chocolate, and it's all Chal of Yisrael, and everything is wonderful. But if we brought up our children thinking that Judaism says everything is possible, a hechsher goes in everything, then how am I not going to use my BlackBerry on Shabbos? How am I not going to text my friends on Shabbos? I didn't know that Judaism required sacrifices, was important enough that, as well as being livable and compatible with the modern world, makes demands, is worth sacrificing over. And isn't it a paradox that our grandparents and great-grandparents, who had nothing of what we have, who couldn't have imagined a single kosher pizza restaurant, never mind all that we have in Eruvin and everything to make Judaism so easy, that they were prepared at the drop of a hat to give, if necessary, every penny they had to send the children to the yeshiva, and without hesitation they would have given, and so frequently did, their lives to the Jewish people. And yet we have created a world, a society, where Judaism is so easy, and so many of our kids aren't interested. And I wonder if there's a connection. And the Rambam is telling us that a benchmark, a way of defining Avas Hashem, is being able to understand why my life itself, is less important than serving God and making sure the Jewish people survive. And therefore, v'yahavta et Hashem Elokecha, what is the ultimate level? It's the willingness to die for my beliefs and my principles. And that is a lofty level but that is something which we as individuals, we as parents, and we as communities have to find the ability to communicate to our next generation. There's one more source in this sheet, but before we get there, I want to just turn over to the next page. And I'm going to do this very, very quickly. Don't be disheartened by the number of words on the page. There is a story to the month of Elul. There's a narrative, a historical series of events that we're living through. Right at the very beginning, we noted the fact that the month of Elul, from the earliest time, has been a month of tshuva, Sfardim, other communities already say Slichot. It's a month of tshuva. We blow the shofar, the David, Hashem Uri. It's a month of tshuva. Where does that come from? Comes from the fact that and even though there are some disagreements in the Meforshim, the verses are actually difficult to actually chronologically put together. Moshe Rabbeinu ascended Har Sinai for three different periods of 40 days. First of all, on Shavuot, he went up to receive the Torah. And everything was wonderful. He came down on the 17th of Tammuz to discover the Jewish people had built the Egel HaZahav, and he smashed the tablets of stone. Although Moshe Rabbeinu had already, whilst yet on the mountain, persuaded God not to destroy the Jewish people, God, however, never promised not to punish them. And therefore, Moshe Rabbeinu returns on the 17th of Tammuz with a tremendous amount of work yet to be done. He ascends the mountain for another 40 days, and he begs Hashem to somehow reestablish his covenant with the Jewish people. And God agrees, but only partially. And I'm going to here just selectively quote from two of the most beautiful and difficult chapters in all of the Chumash, chapter 33 and chapter 34 of the book of Exodus. The very top of the page here, beginning of chapter 33, Lamed Gimel, on page 5. Vaydaber Hashem o Moshe lech alem izeh atav ha'am. Asher alita me'aretz Mitzrayim. God said to Moses, after the sin of the golden calf, go, get up, leave this desert. Go to your land. El aretz asher nishbat el Abraham Yitzchak Yaakov le'mor lezarecha etnena. Go to the land that I promised your forefathers. V'shalachti lefanecha malach. But I'm sending an angel. He's going to fight your battles for you. He is going to take you to the land because I'm not going with you. Because I'm only going to, you're a stiff-necked people, I would only destroy you. God says to Moshe Rabbeinu, you've been praying, you've been davening. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to destroy the people, and you know what? I'm even going to keep my promise to your forefathers. I'm going to give you the land of Israel. Not only am I going to give you the land of Israel, I'm going to send a malach. I'm going to send a defense force, a soldier fighting force that you never saw anything like. They're going to destroy your enemies. You're going to get the land of Israel. Just one thing. I won't be with you because you can't keep your words. And if you sin, I'm going to have to keep punishing you. And you won't want me to keep punishing you. So this is to our mutual advantage. God here promises every realization of the national dream of the Jewish people. The land of Israel, military victory, the ability to enter their own land and achieve their own destiny and the promise made to their forefathers. It sounds wonderful. How do the Jewish people relate to this? Verse Dalet. The people heard this terrible news, and they mourned. And nobody wore their ornaments. What was this terrible news? God just promises the land of Israel, destruction of our enemies, and a special malach to go with us, and the guarantee that we are hedged against divine punishment when we sin. Sounds good to me. Why does the Torah call that Hadavar HaRa'azeh? Because what God is saying is, I will no longer have a relationship with you. I will keep my promises technically. Show me what's written, I'll do it. But you know what? Fundamentally, we are through. We no longer have a relationship. I will be distant from you as I'm distant from all other people. What I do for you, I do because I'm technically bound to keep my words to your ancestors. The Jewish people were being offered an unbelievable deal. Their own land, protection, and no punishment. And they understood it was the most heartbreaking news they'd ever heard. All of this takes place Erev Rosh Chodesh Elul. It's God's offer to Moshe at the end of the second 40 days. And Moshe Rabbeinu returns to God. And here we'll pick up the narrative in chapter 34. Vayomer Hashem o Moshe. So Moses, of course, entreats the Almighty to forgive the people further. Because the people themselves had acted with such utter devastation when they heard God's offer. So God said to Moses, Pasalacha shnei luchot avanim karishonim. Hew out for yourself two stones, like at the beginning. V'katavti ala luchot et davarim asher yu ala... I'm sorry, the text is being transposed. That's what I hate cutting and pasting. God says to Moses, take two tablets of stone and be ready, because I'm going to write on them the same as on the original. Haluchot rishon asher shibart... I'm going to need... Shouldn't know this, as a Bokar. V'alite b'bok ala har Sinai... So God says to Moses, be ready for the second day and go up onto Har Sinai and bring the stones to replace the ones that you broke. We'll read the English. No man shall come upon thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mountain, neither let the flocks nor herds feed upon the mountain. God says to Moses, come back onto the mountain. This is the third day. Be ready in early in the morning. When God says to Moshe, be ready in the morning. That is a reference to what date? Rosh Chodesh Elul. Be ready to come up a mountain the third time. Moses hewed out two tablets of stone like the first, and Moses rose up early in the morning, went up unto Mount Sinai as the Lord commanded him, and took in his hand two tablets of stone. And Hashem descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of God. And the Lord passed before him and he proclaimed, Vayikra b'shem Hashem, 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 kel rachum v'chanun erach apayim v'rav chesed v'emet. God there at that moment, on Rosh Chodesh Elul, allows Moses to have a vision of intimacy that no human being had ever seen. Hashem, and it's where the Slichot prayers come from. Hashem, Hashem, kel rachum v'chanun, erach apayim rav chesed v'emet. God shows Moshe Rabbeinu literally his essence, how to pray at times of distress. It's the greatest level of intimacy that any human being had ever had with God. Now is the point where I'm really going to regret not having the proper text, not transposed around, but thankfully I have Rabbi Adler right next to me. And that, what does Moshe Rabbeinu do at that moment? What does he do when he's taught these Yud Gimel Midot, these attributes of Hashem? God bless you. What does he do? Moshe Rabbeinu rushes very fast. Thank you very much. Moshe Rabbeinu rushes very something to do something incredibly important. What does he do? He has to daven. That is a moment when a moment when a prayer has to be uttered. It is his only chance to finally secure something that the Jewish people have sent him to do and are depending on him to do. Moshe rushed at that moment. As God passes before him, he rushes. He bows down, he prostrates himself. And he says, if God, I have found favor in your eyes, Hashem yelech na Adonai b'kirbeinu. God yelech na Adonai b'kirbeinu. God, you go in our midst. Not that angel. You yourself, Hashem, go in our midst. Ki am kesher of who? You're right. We are a stiff-necked people. V'salachta lavoneinu ulchatoteinu. Forgive our sins and our transgressions. Unchaltanu. What does that mean? Unchaltanu. We're going to say it over and over again in Slichas and Yom Kippur. V'salachta lavoneinu ulchatoteinu. Unchaltanu. What does that mean, unchaltanu? Make us God your everlasting inheritance. Make us a nachala, an inheritance forever. All of the prayers of Moshe Rabbeinu on that first Rosh Chodesh Elul, that period that lasted until Yom Kippur, was for one purpose alone. Not that the Jewish people would be destroyed. God had already conceded that. Not that the Jewish people would not get the land of Israel. God offered them the land of Israel. Not that they would be defeated in war. God had already conceded that as well. All of the prayers of the Jewish people, this 40-day period of time, from Elul to Yom Kippur, is defined as Moshe Rabbeinu's prayer for one thing, on behalf of the people. Unchaltanu. God, we want to be your people. Yes, it's going to be difficult. Yes, sometimes we're going to sin. And yes, sometimes we're going to make mistakes. And yes, sometimes you're going to be angry. And yes, sometimes you're going to be punished. You'll punish us. But the alternative, that we would be an ordinary people with just some kind of malach to fight our battles, as opposed to the living God in our midst, is too bitter a fate that for us to even contemplate. Unchaltanu. Moshe Rabbeinu's prayer on behalf of the Jewish people. God, we only want to be Jews. We don't want to be anything else. We have chosen our fate. And our fate is to be your people. And that's the month of Elul. And that's Yom Kippur. And that's what's meant by the phrase, Ani l'dodi v'dodi li. Because Elul is the remembrance of the time when God offered the Jewish people a way out, a pass. Let's forget the whole thing. You won't be chosen anymore. And the Jewish people said, we only want one thing. Ani l'dodi v'dodi li. As a Jew, as individuals, and as a people, our entire aspiration is to be part of your holy covenant, to be a chosen people with a mission in this world to bring bracha and a vehicle of kedusha and sanctity. That's Ahavas Hashem. That's why this period of Elul to Yom Kippur is a period on focusing on the fact that we are Jews, we remain Jews, we love Judaism, we love Eretz Yisrael, and we love our gods. And I just, to finish quickly, just look at this Rashi on the bottom of page 4. Because Rashi on Chumash, and sometimes we try and do Rashi every week, but when you look, Rashi really says some incredibly eye-opening and surprising things. And I, Chas v'Shalom, sound of disrespect, what I mean is that you can read Rashi without paying attention. Look what Rashi spoke before, and it's a question that has to consume us all, about how we ensure that we are able to take what we have built and sacrificed and invested, the wonderful edifice that is Orthodox Judaism in this country in Israel, and make sure that it thrives and that we can pass it on to our children and grandchildren and our fellow community members and our neighbors' children as well. Rashi says, V'ahavta, why do you have to love God? I went to many shuls, you know, I grew up as a 3 times a year Jew in a shul 20 times the size of this. We used to sit so far back in the shul that, you know, was, you know, if they, you know, having the flag like they used to have in Egypt would have been a distinct advantage. I grew up in a Judaism that was arid, that was strict, that was judgmental, that was austere, that was off-putting. Rashi says, why do you have to love God? After all, God is a judge. God is stern. God is demanding. God punishes. Why do you have to? Rashi says, Oseh devarav mi'ava. You have to do His word with love. Einu dome oseh mi'ava lo'oseh mi'ira. You cannot compare somebody who keeps mitzvahs out of love for somebody who's doing it because they're afraid. They're afraid of punishment. They're afraid of peer pressure. They're afraid of what the neighbors are going to say. You can't compare a parent who's able to teach the children the love of God as opposed to do it because I told you so and I'm going to punish you if you don't. Why? Because Einu dome oseh mi'ava lo'oseh mi'ira. Ha'oseh etzor rabba mi'ira. Because when a person does something out of fear, kishu matriach alav maniacho v'holechlo. Because when a person serves anybody out of fear, they're only going to be looking for one thing, and that's a way out, a way to escape. ultimately, we all have to rediscover, find within ourselves, whether it's through science and nature or through Torah study, whether it's through re-engaging and spreading the beauty of Judaism to our neighbors, whether it's through a contemplation of what it is, the miracles of the modern age, and how God passionately needs the Jewish people to survive, and how we reaffirm that it's the greatest and most important thing in our life. We have to rediscover Avas Hashem, because no other way works. And if we want to make sure that we live spiritual lives that are meaningful, that are beautiful, that are so much more beautiful than any other choices we could make in our lives, and that we could pass them on to our children. And indeed, I'll say, as the late Dr. Slavin Alav Shalom, who loved his family so much, and he loved especially the Jewish growth, the tremendous Jewish families of all of his children and grandchildren that he left behind. If we were able to emulate an individual like that and be a true Oved Me'ahava, one who serves God from love, then we'll find spiritual lives of beauty, of satisfaction without parallel. Ken Yehi Ratzon, the Almighty should bless us all, that we're able, all of us, to rekindle the love of Him in our hearts, the hearts of each other and our communities and our children, and enter into this new year as a year of brachot. I thank you very much for your time.
Everybody's invited to some questions.
Okay. What do you say your name is?